That's one of my favorite hymns. Mighty fortress is our God. That old devil prowls around and seeks to devour and destroy, but his power is limited. It's limited. God is all powerful. And only He is. And we are thankful. Well, it's a joy to have Wayne and Kitty back with us this morning. It's a blessing to see you here, and we have been praying for you, and we'll continue to pray for you. And so, give them a hug, everybody. Later, just not now. Okay, but so thankful, and also appreciate the 3 to 7 year olds this morning presenting a review of the Sunday school material that they have been going through. They're getting ready to wrap up the book of Genesis. Can you believe? Months and months in one book. There's so much to cover, and guess what? They don't cover every little bit. But they do get a really good overview of God and His working in the book of Genesis. So the children have been going through that. And thank you, teachers, for faithfully teaching God's Word to them. Their lives are being changed. And there are stories and stories of people that have grown up and said, this was my Sunday school teacher, and I remember her or him teaching me God's truth. So thank you for teaching them God's truth. There's eternal reward right there. If you don't have one, there's for the children, 3 to 7, I think it's 4 to 7 year olds. Yeah. There's a children's bulletin back there with some crayons and stuff so that they can follow along and some keywords to listen for in the sermon this morning. Well, we come to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James has just set forth 10 imperatives in verses 7 through 10. On how to come before the Lord, how we're to submit to the Lord and resist the devil. And He gives us a promise that He will flee from you. We're to draw near to God, and there's a promise there. He will draw near to you. He tells us to cleanse our hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says to be miserable and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And then He ends up with this. Humble yourselves, which is back to verse 7, submission. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will do so. But it comes, and He blesses those. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He will lift you up. You come humbly before the Lord, and stay there. Stay humble. But He comes right back in verses 11 and 12, especially in verse 11, in these two verses, there's only one imperative. And He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. An individual talking with another individual says, hey, come here, did you see so-and-so over there? And so it goes. Slander is something that is so widespread that it scarcely fits into a list of sins that we might write down. The fact that it's so widespread lessens the effect that it has on us when we hear the Scripture speak against it. Speaking evil toward someone. Speaking against someone. Slander. In the 1828 edition of Webster's Dictionary, slander is defined as a false tale or report maliciously uttered, attending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. The title of today's message is The Condemnation of the Sin of Slander. Notice I did not say that he is condemning the believer. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But there is always a condemnation for sin. Now, it's kind of a title that you'll see later that I'm going to speak against. Condemning someone else. That's wrong. The Scripture says it's wrong. James presents it right here. Do not speak against one another, brethren. And then he speaks against his brethren. Okay? He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Slander smacks at people's dignity. It insults their character and destroys their reputation. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. So when there's slander, it destroys a person's name. One of the best things and most important worldly asset. That was Proverbs 22:1. In Ecclesiastes 7:1, it says, a good name is better than a good ointment. A good name is better than a good ointment. The Old Testament states that we should not slander God. Commands us not to slander God or man. God commands His people, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:16. In Psalm 15:3, the righteous man does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In contrast, sinners, unbelievers, slander. Psalm 50, verse 19 and 20 says, You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Jesus, Paul, and Peter, all three condemned slander. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20, it says, for out of the heart come what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. And he qualifies those. These are the things which defile the man. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, for I am afraid that perhaps when I come, perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. And he was so taken back by all that he might find those things in the church. Oh no! He was perplexed about it. His heart was wrenched. That if perhaps he would come and find that. The Ephesians and Colossians churches there were commanded to avoid slander. In Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Well, you say, I've heard all these things before, like a few months ago when we talked about the tongue. Well, guess what? He brings it right back up. He brings it right back up in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. Well, he's talked about it in chapter 3. He's talked about it in chapter 2 even. He's talked about it in the early portion of chapter 4, and he brings it up again. He's pretty concerned about what we say, right? So we know that this isn't just James writing. This is the Word of God. This is God-breathed words that we're reading, and so God is concerned about our hearts. God is concerned about our mouths and what we speak and how we speak to one another. And He's given throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament how we are to approach Him and how we are to approach each other and what we are to say to each other, how we are to go about that. Peter, over in 1 Peter 2:1, says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," says, put it all aside. Put that slander aside. Slander is evil talk. It's destroying somebody's character. It's destroying the word that they have, what they stand for, who they stand for. And we see a picture of that in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 10, if you would turn there. It's one of the most striking and devastating effects of slander recorded in Scripture. And it's right here, 2 Samuel 10. David was going to be kind to Hanun, the son of Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, due to the kindness that Nahash had shown David. And so, the story unfolds. 2 Samuel 10. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Then David said, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it?" Wow. So Hanun took David's servants, shaved off their half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips, and sent them away. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them. For the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, "Stay at Jericho until your beards grow, and then return." Well, the Ammonites knew that this would enrage David, right? Because look at what they did in the next verse. Verse 6. "Now when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans and of Beth Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. So when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. The sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. Now, when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. Then he said, 'If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. Be strong, and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight.' So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans fled, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. When the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam and to Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. And now, when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam, and the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobak and the commander of the army, and he died there. When all the kings, servants of Hadadezer, saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. Then in verse 1 of chapter 11, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. And all of this happened due to what happened in verse 3, this slander against the character of David. Slander. This is an evil that we should not be a part of. Of course, Satan, the devil means slanderer or accuser, Revelation 12:10, slandered God's integrity by saying in Genesis 1, "Indeed, has God said," misrepresenting God. And in verse 5, he slandered God's motives. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." So we see the devil was the influence of the first sin. He was slandering God and his motives, his integrity and his motives. God hates slander and must judge it on his terms. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Psalm 52, 1 through 5. You can go ahead and jot those down. Now, before we get into the specifics of the text that we're going to look at this morning in James, we must clear up some of the misconceptions about speaking against or judging our neighbor. Okay? Let me tell you what James is not doing here. What he's not condemning. James does not condemn speaking against or judging by discernment someone's ungodly behavior or false teaching. Okay? He doesn't do that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Beware of them. And there's a sense of warning there. Not only warning to us, not only warning to the people, but a warning that they are to give to others as they see. You see a false prophet, you're to tell someone about that false prophet. That false teacher. Those who preach and teach wrong doctrine. A false gospel. Self-esteem, self-promotion, self-motivation. You are to call a spade if indeed it is a spade. Okay? Romans chapter 6, 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." We need to be warning and to warn others of those folks and to stay away from them. Paul warns of individuals who are false or defective, and he even names them in Scripture and warns people not to have anything to do with them. In 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, 2 Timothy 4, 10 and 14, Philippians 4, 2, Colossians 4:17, John the Apostle, and 3 John 9 and 10 says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. You see in Scripture a calling out of those who are false teachers, who have ungodly behavior. So if I warn you, or some brother or sister warns you, of those today that are not preaching and teaching right doctrine, but are teaching and preaching a false doctrine, a false gospel, you must know that I'm not judging them or slandering them, but am protecting you. That's what a shepherd does. Protects you. Okay? A pastor, teacher, or shepherd. You call out one so that you might protect your brother or sister in Christ. James is also not condemning calling out someone on their sin or judging their sin in private. We have Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, who gives us instruction on how to deal with sin of others. Galatians 6, 1. And then if it's a need, like if it's gone public, we have an instance of Paul calling Peter out for aligning himself with the hypocritical Judaizers, as recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Restoration of the sinning believer is always the aim. Bringing back into the fold, that's the aim. Protecting the church from sin and honoring God are the products. True love confronts sin and false teaching in the church. James is also, he's not condemning speaking against or judging someone's spiritual maturity or doctrinal views for ministry and or shepherding purposes. As shepherd elders, we must protect the flock. And I'll just use us as an example. There's a high biblical standard for elder, for teacher, for deacon, for deaconess. And we as spiritual leaders must evaluate or judge people in order to keep the high standards of Scripture and the purity of the church. Also, there are times when we might tell someone not to attend a certain church because we know that their ministry is not helpful. The intent is to help the person grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to malign a church or a ministry or a book, but to protect the person and to see them grow in holiness of truth. James is speaking against or judging his readers, in fact, by judging their sin, by confronting their sin. So he is doing the very thing that it seems that he's saying not to do. Well, he does not contradict himself, does he? No. No, he calls people to face the sin that they're committing as a good and faithful pastor or any Christian would do. You want your relationship with God to be right, right? You want it to be to where you can grow and the best that it can be. And that's what's going on here. That's what he's doing. He's confronting sin with the truth of the Word of God. James was concerned about a faith that is living, active faith that results in obedience. That is true, genuine, saving, lived out in obedience faith to the Word of God. So you can jot this down. Slander is the opposite of Christian love and is the result of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Slander is the opposite of Christian love and is the result of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, is this a hard one to preach on? Sure it is. Because we all slip with our tongues. We all use our tongues in a slanderous way at times. Now, the test here is that James presents in Scripture, what God gives us here, is it habitual? Is it something that you habitually do? Is it something that your life is marked of? Do you slander all the time? Is that what you're known for? If it is, you fail the test. You don't have genuine faith. faith that saves, that saving, that grace that is given, that saving faith produces righteousness. And slander is something that the Scripture repeatedly says to put away, put it away. Don't do it. In fact, right here he says, do not do it. It's a command in Scripture. So, James presents here the condemnation in verse 11 and then the correction in verse 12. We're going to look at these two. The condemnation. Slander. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. See that he's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and me. The slander or speaking against or speaking evil against is lying with malicious intent. It is, as MacArthur said, mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed against others. It could also refer to saying true things about someone in a critical spirit for selfish motives, putting them down to make me look good. Okay? So speaking evil down against someone includes willful false accusations, exaggerations of faults that are real, needless repetition of real faults, simply slander. It denotes critical, derogatory speech that is maliciously intended to influence others against the person being spoken against who is normally absent from the conversation. They're not even there. They can't defend themselves. That's what slander is. And James says, do not do that. Do not slander. Unbelievers slander Christians. 1 Peter 2:12 and 3:16. But Christians are commanded to put that evil aside. And I'll go back to 1 Peter 2. Because he says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, what's the very next thing he says? Like newborn babes, do what? Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you have slander, if you have slanderous sin in your life, you can't grow. Put it aside. Repent of it. Ask God's forgiveness. Ask the person's forgiveness and go on so that you may grow and long for that pure milk of the Word. Well, James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, he introduces brethren, brother, brother, and this emphasis on the brotherhood of Christianity intensifies the evil speaking. Jesus related evil speaking with being judgmental. We read the verses, Matthew 7:1-5. The problem here in Matthew 7:1-5 is not with seeking to restore someone by calling out their sin. The problem is the arrogance that comes across. When we go to someone and we go with some big log in our own eye, and we're trying to confront their sin and trying to help them. Hey, I want to help you. I just want to help you, brother. Just want to help you, sister. Get right with the Lord. And you sound like a big old cymbal to them. Boom, boom. They're going, no, you're being judgmental. It's when you present that with an arrogance that comes across when trying to deal with someone else's sin without first making sure that your own sins are confessed and forgiven. We who are fellow believers, chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation, for whom Christ died, honored and cared for and loved by God, who will spend eternity together in heaven, need to stop speaking evil of one another and seek to honor, love, and protect each other. That's what the law of liberty does. That's what he said back in chapter 1. The law of liberty does this. This is loving your neighbor as yourself. When you seek to honor and love and protect each other. Now that love does confront sin. It does do that. But not in a spirit of maliciousness. And not in a spirit of slander where the other person cannot defend themselves. Which is gossip and all this stuff. Well, it comes from the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition that is conjured up by following after the worldly wisdom. Not using godly wisdom. Not practicing the presence of grace in your life. Condemning others is condemned by James in this passage. When you speak evil against or judge someone wrongly, you set yourself on par with the law. In fact, you set yourself above the law. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. This law is that which Christ fulfilled. The law of liberty in chapter 1, verse 25, and chapter 2, verse 12. This is the Christian law. This law judges us. But when you speak evil against or judge someone wrongly, you set yourself as one who judges the law. You're not loving one another. For love is the soul of the law. Jesus brought that out. Paul brought that out. James brings it out. The writers of the New Testament, Old Testament, bring that out. Love is the soul of the law. It is the soul of it. You are not being a doer of the word when you do this, when you slander. You're not being a doer of the law. You're not fulfilling, as in chapter 2, verse 8 says, you're not fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are cursing men. Verse 9 of chapter 3. You're cursing men who have been made in the likeness of God. These words that you're using are slanderous. In fact, you become a judge of the law. The law is what brought you to understand that you need the Savior, that you are a sinner and that you need the Savior. Paul said, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't have known that I was a sinner. The law sins and brings to mind that you are sin. You can't keep it. And so it brings you to understand that you need the Savior. The law is what condemned you. But now you're standing condemning the law of which you are now, as a Christian, to be fulfilling out of love for Christ and your neighbor. What irony. What irony he brings out here. God gave His law to regulate people's love for Him and their fellow human beings. James, then, does not condemn slander only as a violation of personal affection or of basic human kindness, but of God's holy law. The law of liberty has authority over our lives. But when you slander and judge your neighbor, your brother, your sister, you're placing yourself above the law. He says, stop. Stop doing this. It's a command. By setting yourself against your brother, you set yourself against the law, but more importantly, you set yourself on par with God. In fact, you set yourself above God. So James offers a correction in verse 12. He says there's only one lawgiver, capital L, and one judge, capital J. In fact, in the Greek it says one is lawgiver and judge. There's only one. The same with the second statement. The one who is able to save and to destroy. One is lawgiver and judge. God Himself. By placing yourself above God is to place yourself on par with Satan. In Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, there's these I wills in there. This is the I will do this and I will do that. I will be the one who... And let's look at that right quick. Isaiah chapter 14. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Of course, these verses speak about the king of Babylon, who is energized by Satan and is a description of Satan's demise. Sin is tantamount to trying to usurp the place of God. You're saying, you know what? Here I know God says to love your neighbor as yourself. First, before that, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I know that. But when we slander our brother or sister, we're going against that law of love. We're going against that law of liberty that is found in Christ. We're speaking against the one who is made in God's image. And we are usurping the law. We're becoming above the law, saying, I don't have to obey it. And we're coming to God and saying, we're usurping you as well. Because that's what sin does, isn't it? Sin usurps God. Says, I'm above God. The specific sin confronted here strikes a murderous blow at the person of God. And all sin is ultimately against God. Remember what David said in Psalm 51, verse 4? He says, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Certainly he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against others, sin upon sin. But he ultimately says, you, God, are the one that I have sinned against. And Nathan brought this out to David when he confronted him on his sin in 2 Samuel 12:9. He says, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? That's the standard. He's the standard. And when we go against the law of love, we are setting ourselves with the law, above the law, and with God, well, really, above God. God alone is both lawgiver and law applier, because He knows the hearts and motives of men and is able to give and apply perfectly His law with integrity. You and I are not lawgiver, nor are we judge. No, God is the only one. One is lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save and to destroy. This dunamis, this dynamite word, the power, He is able to save and to destroy. He has the power. That is the God that we serve. That is the God who saved us. In fact, He has already said that in chapter 1, verse 18. This is the power of God. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. In Matthew 1:21, the very name Jesus says what? He will save His people from their sins, right? Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And, oh, blessing, Hebrews 7:25. Mark it down. Look at it. Speaking about salvation, therefore, He, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's got the power. God is the one who is able to save and to destroy. So He saves. He saves to the uttermost. There's no weak thing here. God is not weak. He is also powerful enough to destroy those who refuse to repent. This is destroy, not annihilation. This destroy is eternal destruction in hell. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Understand He says, understand the seriousness of sinning against the one who is supreme. Against the one who declares His will for His creatures and upholds and enforces His revealed will. He says, but who are you? Who are you who judge your neighbor? Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are judging our neighbor? Sitting in condemnation of someone else. Who do you think we are? You know, Scripture tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Romans 12:3. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. In fact, in Romans 14:4, Paul echoes the same command of James. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So speaking evil against or judging others is the direct opposite of the command of humility, of submitting to God, of coming under the law of liberty, of living the life that Christ desires for you to live. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. This smacks at that. That's what slander does. We're not fulfilling the law of liberty. We're fulfilling our own lust. Selfish ambition, bitter jealousy leads to this slander. There's a young family of four. The man would go off to work every day, and when he'd come home, his wife and his children, they had two, would greet them. Greet the husband, the dad, at the gate. There was a kiss. There was a hug. And they went in, and they had a nice evening. And this happened day after day after day. Then, gossip. There was some kind of gossip that went on. Someone started a slanderous rumor that this man had been unfaithful to his young wife. The news got around, and it finally got around to the wife. She couldn't bear it. She couldn't bear it. So she took the lives of their two children and then herself. The man came home one day. There was no kiss, no embrace. No kids out there. And he walked in, and that's how he found them. And all of that because of slander. The truth, of course, came out after all this happened. It was slander. It was gossip. It was untrue story that resulted in a tragic ending. The next time you think about talking about someone, ask yourself these questions. Is there a reason for saying what I'm about to say? And if there is, what is the reason? Where did I get my information? Will what I say to this person edify? Will it be edifying? Or will it destroy? Will it bring God glory? If there's a problem I'm about to discuss with concerning another individual, have I sought to restore the situation myself? Or am I just slandering that person? Have I gathered all the facts? Here's a good one. Can I be quoted with what I say? Can someone take what I say and quote that? In fact, if someone comes to you and starts talking to you about someone else, say, hey, can I quote you on this? Makes us think. Stop speaking evil against your brothers in Christ. Live in the law of love, the law of liberty, the law that governs us in Christ. As Christians, you have the power of the one who is lawgiver and judge living within you. Repent and obey. Submit to God and His law in Christ. If you are unable to obey and habitually slander folks, you fail the test of genuine faith and you need to repent of your sins and place your faith in the one, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for your sin of slander. Oh, he was slandered, wasn't he? He was, but he never returned slander back. He died in your place. He died in your place, taking upon himself God's wrath, that sin, for all of your sin. So place your faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be real careful about how we speak. I know. It happened to me just yesterday. And when we know that we've spoken slanderously towards someone, and we've spoken to someone, we need to go and ask them to forgive us. We need to ask God to forgive us. We need to cleanse our hearts. And think before we speak. And think about, will it be edifying? Will God be glorified? Is this going to promote Christ? Is this love? True love? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you convict us of our sin. We thank you that you give us grace. And we thank you that you, in Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. For the believer, immediately after we talk about someone or commit some sin, we are convicted by your Holy Spirit. By your word, may we take care of that and ask forgiveness and seek cleansing. And you're faithful to do that. Father, we pray for those who haven't received your forgiveness of sins. And we pray that you would help them to come to you today. Prick their hearts. Help them to submit to you. Bow to you. This side of eternity. So that they may find grace. Repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus for salvation. We do love you and thank you for your word. It's a humbling word. It brings us low so that we might look to you. It helps us to understand how you want us to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.